Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, and it's a great joy and a privilege to come as your gathered people and to declare your praises. It's a great privilege to come as brothers and sisters and encouraging one another in the faith. Lord, we know that you reign on high and you reign in our lives, and your desire is to see all people worship you. Lord, I ask that you would move in us and that we would be people who are bold in declaring your faith, that we would not be scared or ashamed for the truth that is you. Lord, we ask now that you would speak to us through me now, in Jesus' name, amen. When I first came to faith and God called me into going to Bible college, I have to confess, the job of pastoral ministry was not anywhere near my top five. Sucks to be me. Sucks to be you. I'm your pastor, so it didn't work out well for anyone. I didn't have a desire to be a pastor at all. In fact, my desire was to be a missionary out somewhere, kind of preaching, stomping through jungles to reach people for the gospel. It wasn't Karen's idea. She kind of wanted to sit and enjoy God's fellowship with people who spoke the same language and ate normal foods. But for me, I kind of had this passion. I was kind of exuberant. You couldn't hold me down. And we had a family gathering, one of the few that happens in my family. And my eldest brother, Simon, was there. They got around the family that I'd come to faith. And he doesn't think particularly highly of Christians anyway. And he said to me, he said, "Nath, so this whole Bible college thing, what's that going to mean for your life? What are you going to do with that?" I said to him, "Oh, well, I plan on being a missionary, actually." He kind of looked at me and said, "A missionary?" I said, "Yeah." And he goes, "What is it with you Christians feeling that you have some place to go out and declare that your God is the God that everyone should follow?" At that moment, I kind of realized that I probably should just keep my mouth shut, and it kind of got a little bit heated as he kind of let fly, saying, "How dare you go to another culture and trying to change it, to shift it? Why can't you Christians just stay silent? Enjoy your own faith, just shut up." Of which I said, "It's lovely to see you too, mate, and we'll catch you again in a decade." And so it's kind of, it was, I wasn't joking, but it was kind of, but it raises this question for me. See, we know if you've been in church land for any more than a week, you know that we have been calling for ourselves to go out into the world to declare the goodness of Jesus. I mean, here in our church, we are absolutely 100% committed to mission. We are 100% committed prayerfully, financially, and sending missionaries to all over the globe, including here in Australia, to declare the goodness of Jesus. Why? Why do we take mission so seriously? Why do we engage in sharing the gospel with the nations? Is it simply because we've been commanded to? Do we engage in mission out of a sense of obligation, where it's another kind of spiritual box that we need to tick so that we can be right with God? Let me say, if it's that, then mission never lasts a long time, does it? Seriously, how many sermons have you sat through? Can we fix that? Oh, it's kind of bumping around. How many sermons have you sat, been encouraged into mission, to taking the gospel to the nations, to your friends, your family, and you get revved up for all of 10 minutes until you realize that it's not particularly easy, that it's actually quite scary, there's people who are very vocal against everything that we stand for? And so we just kind of shrink and retreat back into a little hidey hole, and we just are overwhelmed with a sense of guilt. Have you ever felt that? Or perhaps it's just me. See, here's the thing. If we are truly to be the people of God, if we are truly to see His name glorified in all the world, we simply can't do mission and evangelism out of a sense of obligation. No, if we try to, we fail to see the very heart of God. Why do we do mission and evangelism? Because it is the very heartbeat of God. It's God's very desire that the world would declare his praises and his goodness. That not just Christians or the people of God that would know his glory, but in fact, the whole world. And I think that's primarily what Paul's getting at in Romans 15. A desire, Paul recounts again and again, this desire that the nations would know God's glory. Let me read it to you. Romans 15. If you have your Bibles open, please, would you open them up and read it along with me. From verse 8. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it was written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again, it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with the people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. This is God's desire that the world would know him and would sing his praises. That the nations would be glad in God. That's God's desire right from the get-go. Well, at least soon enough after the get-go. See, mission, it wasn't needed in the garden. Missions were not needed at all in the Garden of Eden. Why? Because humanity were in right relationship with God. It was perfect. We enjoyed God's presence and God enjoyed our presence with him. Adam and Eve celebrated and were one with each other. Things were good. Yet sin entered into the world. Not sin of eating too much chocolate, but sin where humanity decided that we could go it alone. And in fact, that we didn't want to have God, that we would rather be God. The fallout? You trace through the book of Genesis and you just see nothing but carnage, one step after another. Cain murdering Abel. We see women being brutalized, sold off, humanity in absolute degradation, and sin continues to manifest itself over and over and over until God calls Noah, makes a covenant with Noah, starts again with Noah, yet we see sin falling time and time and time again. God's desire for humanity to be living in right relationship with him is fundamentally busted. Yet the very character of God comes to the fore. God's love and grace and mercy and desire for humanity to know him, to love him, and to serve him was primary. To the point where he calls one man out of the New York City of his day, Abram, and does something extraordinary with this man. God makes a covenant with him that in him the whole nations shall be blessed. That's what Paul is getting at when he says in verse 8, for I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarch. Well, what was the promise? Let me point you to Genesis chapter 12. This is God's great promise that the nations would be glad under him. Let me read. For the Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All the people of the earth will be blessed through you. God makes a covenant with Abraham. God makes a covenant with him that through his descendants, the world would be blessed. And not just his physical descendants, but those who enter into God's community, who spiritually become children of Abraham, as it says in Galatians. That everyone who comes into God's community would be blessed, that all the world would know God's grace, his mercy, his love, and would enjoy worship with him again. that there would be no separation between humanity and God. And Paul in Romans chapter 15 unpacks the history of God's desire, God's character, and his historical desire that all the peoples of all nations shall know God's goodness and worship him forever. God makes a covenant with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15, he solidifies that covenant by splitting it as an Old Testament ritual, by splitting a beast and performing the covenant himself, saying that if he is the one who breaks it, may the person who breaks this covenant be like this barbecue. God is faithful to fulfill his promise because it's his character, and his desire would be to know and have all people worship him. Paul continues to list this theme, this thread of God's desire to be worshipped by all nations again throughout a number of passages here in Genesis, in Romans 15. From verse 9, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I'll sing hymns to your name. Again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise to the Lord, all you Gentiles, to sing praises to him, all you people. And then he speaks of Isaiah. The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations, and the Gentiles will hope in him. Paul steps us through almost a systematic approach to God's desire for the nations to know and to love him. The first passage he quotes is a passage straight out of Deuteronomy. As Moses is unpacking the law, he shows this desire, this great desire that the nations would know him. And then out of Jewish wisdom literature, out of the Psalms, again, Paul uses these passages, this psalm, to declare God's desire to know all people and for all people to know him and worship him accordingly. And then out of the prophets, proclaiming that God would do a work and one would come, this seed of Jesse, who would come and rule the Gentiles and they would find their hope in him. We could play kind of biblical 101 and say, who is Jesse? Yeah, let's play that game anyway. Tim, keep your mouth shut. Who's Jesse? Sorry? David's dad. David, the most righteous king of Israel, one who would solidify God's people yet again after much oppression and difficulties, one who would lead the nation of Israel, bring about redemption for the people of God, one who God would also make a covenant with, a covenant that gives a king who shall not perish and have an everlasting kingdom that will never pass away. We're looking for the seed of Jesse who comes through the line of David, who we see in Jesus. Do you see the thread of God's salvation for the nations? Right from the time of fall, God has been at work seeking the salvation of all people, culminating in the person of Jesus, God himself, who did not see his worship of the angels something to be glorified and to be taken for granted, but entered into humanity. Jesus gave up the worship of angels and their praises to the absolute degradation and the mocking of humanity. The one, the seed of Jesse, who would come, God himself, Emmanuel, who would come and dwell with the people, who would come and bring rescue for sin for all people, who would come and live the perfect life, to die the perfect death, taking our place and our shame, and paving a way for us to be back into relationship with him. It's at that moment salvation spilled out from Israel and reaches into the whole world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever may believe in him shall not perish but have eternal
life. God's desire for the salvation of the nations culminated in the person of Jesus through his life, his death, and through his resurrection. Why do we do mission? Because God desires a relationship with us. God desires that we, as Paul proclaims, would have our hope in him. Romans 15. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of his Holy Spirit. What is this hope that we desire? A hope of life, friends. A hope of joy, of peace, forgiveness. Where we wouldn't be at odds with God and with against each other. That we would know God's peace, we would know his salvation. And it's in that that is our hope. Our hope lies in the person of Jesus and his life and his death on our behalf. And it's when we capture the gospel, when we capture that message of forgiveness, the question is, why do we do mission, but how do we not do mission? When we capture God's heart for all people, how do we sit idly by Sunday after Sunday in church? We can't. When we see God's heart, how do we not engage? Not out of a sense of obligation, but out of a sense of worship of God. Look what he has done for us. God in his mercy sends his son as a culmination of his desire for all people to worship him, but it doesn't stop there. This quest for all nations to know and to love Jesus, to be in relationship with him, does not just stop at this one pivotal time in history. It continues. And here's the scandalous thing. God's next chapter in the salvation of the nations involves us. Not because we have to, but because God chooses to use us. God chooses to engage us in his mission. And it's in that that becomes the motivation of our heart to see his name made famous in all the world. Luke 24 paints it like this. This is what is written, Jesus says. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead and on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with the power from on high. Jesus, in the next chapter of the salvation of the nations, calls upon us, his disciples, to continue his work. And not out of our own power and our own will, but through the power of God. Through the one who is promised from the Father. Who is this? It's the Holy Spirit. God himself who dwells in us, empowering us for his mission. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. God's desire is that all nations would know him. Not all nations in the sense of Russia and Argentina and Greece and Australia, but all nations as in all ethnicities, all subcultures, all people of all tongues, all nations would know the power of the gospel, that would find their hope and their joy and their satisfaction not in things of this world, but would find freedom and liberation in Jesus. That no longer would they be bound in the constraints of worship of a false god, where they are shackled and chained to ritual after ritual in the hope that they can be right with God. Jesus says, no, I will send you out and they shall know freedom and liberation that can only come from me. And here's the thing, you're going to take that message. And I'm going to be at work through you to take that and declare that message to the ends of the earth, to all people group. We don't engage in mission out of a sense of obligation. We engage in mission because we have captured and we have seen and we have tasted the Father's heart. That we would know freedom of worship and that we would know Him and love Him and glorify His name. That is the place of our mission. That is our motivating factor. The question is, are you engaging in His mission? Or do you at least have a desire to see His name made famous? Do you not have a desire after seeing His grace being motivated to then go and share it with the world? With your friends and your family? This world is so desperately in need of the message of Jesus, true freedom and true hope. Ange was speaking this morning and he was sharing of stories from Riverwood Festival. Stories of speaking to a Greek woman. Of course it was, Ange. He's sharing how Jesus, that our salvation is not found in our religiosity, but our faith and our freedom is found in Christ alone. Her response to the gospel, that's amazing. And it is. It's amazing. I have a friend of mine, I caught up with him today. For a year, he's been going into Toon Gabby, into their fitness center there. And for a year, he's just been plugging away and just kind of doing his thing and lifting weights and trying to get fit and the likes. And he's just been starting conversations and the likes. And finally, he was leaving just the other day and he said goodbye to the owner of the business and he walked out. He just felt impressed to go back and just to encourage the owner again, who comes from an Orthodox background. And he walked back in and he said, "Hey, listen, mate, I read the Bible a lot. I know you know that. And I was just wondering, would you be interested in reading the Bible with me?" Why does he do that? Because his desire is that God's name would be on the lips of this man. That he would know the hope of salvation. That he would know the joy of worship of God and would engage in it. The guy's response? Sure. Actually, what are the chances that you run something in here once a fortnight? Don't be Bible bashing, people, but why don't you run something in the gym here every fortnight or something or other? He just took a step of faith. Sees the heart of God for all people to know and to worship Him. He just took a step of faith and said, "Okay, well, but you want to read the Bible?" Next thing you know, he's going to be running a group of some description in a gym. You head down to Riverwood Festival, you take a step of faith and go, "I'll have a crack." You end up talking to a Greek woman who goes, "That's amazing. The gospel is amazing." Or you take a bold step of faith and you give up on your career of music and you go and become a scripture teacher in a local high school. Why? Because you've captured the heart of God. You see His desire, and how could you not enter into that? How could you not engage with young people and wanting to share the message and see their lives transformed and for them to worship God and find hope and life in Him? How could you not? It's still scary though, isn't it? I always hear illustrations like that and go, "Cool story. I'm just going to sit here and be quiet now." See, but here's the thing. For us as ones who were called into God's mission to proclaim God's salvation to the nations, to one who mentions the name of Jesus often, there are things we can do, simple things. As we engage in God's next chapter to reach all people, we can do little things. And in fact, we can do big things. Pray. Pray for those who do not yet know Jesus. Pray for opportunities to share with them. Pray that God would impact your friends and your family. And as you pray those prayers, be prepared for when God answers them. Take a step like my mate did and say, "Hey, I read the Bible. I do it pretty often. I was just looking for someone to read the Bible with me. Would you be interested?" If you want to know how to do that, then as a part of the Jesus Brings campaign, Ange ordered, I don't know, something like 1,000, 1,200 of these little books called The Search. It's a Gospel of Luke. And at the end of each little section, there's highlighted bits and pieces of all the good bits. So all of it's highlighted. Except for Revelation. And at the end of that, there's all these questions that you could go through with someone who's reading the Bible. And if they've got a whole bunch of good questions to ask, then you can take out your phone, you can scan the little barcode, and you can be sent through to video clips where some of these questions are answered. Simple, huh? Something really practical? As you capture the heart of Jesus, as you've seen the impact that he has made on your life, the freedom that you have, take a little book of the Gospel of Luke. I read the Bible. Hey, would you like to read it with me? Take it. Use it. Pray. And then take the opportunities when God presents them. That's locally. Some of us are going to be called to overseas mission, reaching into the nations. And even though we might be here, we still have a role to play as our missionaries are sent out. Our missions committee have done a great work. Tim Bowen has done a fantastic job in putting in the slips every month, mentioning what's happening with our missionaries all over the world. Pray for them. Give financially to them. So keep them on the mission field. And watch God do an amazing work. Tim and Val Nicholson are back for 11 days, and Ange had them this morning. They couldn't be here tonight. They'd love to. And they were telling a story. They've been stuck, probably shouldn't use that word, but they've been stuck in language school for 5 months. And one of their language teachers is a Hindu man. For 5 months, they've been working with this guy and sharing and trying to engage and the likes. They invite them out for dinner and the likes, and at Christmas, they celebrate Christmas, and Tim and Val bless them abundantly. And as Tim and Val are leaving, they get a text message from their teacher. He says, I'm interested to know more about this Jesus. Can you send me through your favorite Bible verses? And not just one or two, 10 or more. It's extraordinary what God is doing. It's extraordinary, but we shouldn't be surprised. God's been doing this for a long time. And we are the fruit of that. And God knows what he's doing. Although we question it because that would mean us. But God is the one who is at work in and through us. How could we not engage in God's mission? He is faithful to bring this world under his rule and his reign where they know, where every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, willingly or unwillingly. Everyone will know the glory of God. Don't do mission and evangelism out of a sense of obligation. Capture the heart of God and allow him to be the motivation. Let him do the work through us, but be ready for when he does. Jesus brings life to you, to me, to the world. Why don't we pray? Lord, you are a saving God. And while in this world there are many who question the validity of who you are, the validity of your church, you reign on high. And I know the world would say that you do not exist. You love them anyway. Your desire is for all people to know who you are and to worship you accordingly. And Lord, for us who have tasted and seen the goodness of your salvation, please, Lord, may it not stay silent in us. May we not be afraid, but may we be open to you at work in the world. May many people find their joy and their hope. May they be glad in you. And may you use us, however you will, to bring about your worship. In Jesus' name, amen.